All right, so our scripture reading will be Proverbs 31. The pages are listed there in your bulletin if you need to find that, and then also Titus chapter 2. Hear now the word of our Lord from Proverbs 31 at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Then we turn to the New Testament to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The first half of verse 4. I'll back up with verse 1 so we get the flow. But as for you, Apostle Paul speaking to a pastor named Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. We'll end there. In the future week, we'll look at the rest of that verse in the coming verses. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would draw near to us as we look at your scripture today, as we seek to understand your will for us, as a congregation and as an individual and as families. We pray that your words would be accurately explained and delivered unto us, and that we would hear them and receive them as the voice of Christ for us through your scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that you would use this worship service for the spiritual good of not only each of us here, but even for those who we will use these things and apply them into our lives, and they will benefit from that. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has that sermon outline for you to see. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when reflecting on Titus chapter 2, particular verses 3 through 5, a very, very common place in women's ministry, women's Bible studies and thoughts. Women are very familiar with these verses and what they mean and their explanations. Pastor John MacArthur writes that godly older women are a rich spiritual resource in the church, and they deserve special esteem and consideration. And he is right. This is very, very true. I was told in seminary, as a student in seminary, that the women in the church, especially the older women, are often the backbone to the spiritual health and vitality of a congregation. Their example and their sacrifice and their diligence filters on through to all the other members of the congregation, these spiritual mothers. And it is absolutely the case. And so our message today comes with that appreciation that the Bible has and that we have, that I should have for those older women that God has given us to know and to be a part of their lives and for them to be a part of our lives. The theme you see listed there for you is that Titus is instructed to feed. Again, remember the whole chapter here, first half, is Titus as a pastor is instructed to feed the congregation from the pastor's pantry. Remember, there's multiple shelves on that pantry, and there are vitamin bottles, if you will, and there's some designed for older men, some for younger men, some for older women, some for younger women. And so as he mixes up the combination of ingredients and the concentration of what's necessary for each group, we looked at older men the last time we were in this chapter, and today we look at the special food the pastor is supposed to give for the older women. And there's two parts to it. And first, their behavior, and secondly, their words. And as I said before, I'm going to flip the script, but if you're a man, you still need to listen to this sermon, because you probably know someone who's a woman, even an older woman. And if you're younger, you need to listen, because you're going to get older someday, right? And all of us have relationship. And remember the commandment, right? Honor father and mother, and how God has blessed us through these older women. So let's look first at their behavior and how that is described here in verse 3 of Titus 2. Sadly, I have to make this point, but it's helpful for us because we don't hear this very often. Because of the crazy, ungodly culture that we live in, we should pay attention to the fact that the apostle tells us that these groups exist, that there is such a thing as a man and a woman, and that there is such a thing, that the Bible has the nerve to say that there's such a thing as reverent behavior that's for men, and there's reverent behavior that's for women. And there's some overlap, but there's some differences. The Bible has the nerve to think that there is such a thing as differences in gender. You see, what is it that we lose and are losing, that people around us are losing, when they follow the lie of the devil that there is no gender difference, that you can choose after you're born whether to be male or female, decide what your birth certificate is going to say. Decide whether you're bisexual or pansexual or many other terms, LGBTQ+, et cetera, so forth. That's the formal way so far people are describing all of that. One of the things you lose is, of course, you can't follow and understand these places in the Bible, but you're also going to lose the uniqueness and the special quality of who we are, of who we are created to be. If it doesn't really matter what gender you are, we lose the ability to thrive and succeed and enjoy loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves in this world, to live in the way that God calls me to as a young man or an older man, or a young woman or an older woman. As Christians today, we listen to the word, not of our culture, but the word of our good shepherd. And he speaks to us in his Bible, and he says, I've got special messages for each part of the congregation. And today, we're at that message then, specifically for older women. How is their behavior to look? It says in verse 3, older women, likewise, they are to be reverent in their behavior. What does that mean, reverent in their behavior? What it boils down to, the way this word and concept is used in the Bible, is that these godly women do not compartmentalize their life. They do not divide their life into here's sacred and holy parts, and then here's the secular parts that really don't, God and his word don't have much to say about. They are reverent in their behavior because they understand each and every part of their life, each and every part of the day is holy to the Lord. It might not be Sunday. It's still a day to be holy and reverent to the Lord. They might not have the house cleaned. They might not be fully prepared to go out in public. They haven't done the hair and the makeup and the daily routines, but wherever and whatever is going on, they're still to be reverent in their behavior, to understand that this moment in front of me, maybe I'm cleaning the toilet, whatever it might be, this moment in front of me is a precious moment, valuable in God's sight. And I can serve God in this moment. The Bible's great summary of the reverent behavior of a woman was what we read in the Old Testament in Proverbs 31. The virtuous wife in Proverbs 31. I used to think as a young man, and really until this week, reading it and paying attention to it, that Proverbs 31 told me the kind of, was describing a young woman. It is true that this is to describe young women, the kind of woman you should try to be according to God's will, and young man, the kind of woman and wife you should be looking for. But when you listen to the words of Proverbs 31, this is a woman who has a few years on her. She's already got a couple of kids. And in fact, it says her husband is an elder who sits among the gates. But normally that doesn't happen until middle age or a little bit after. And so she is an older woman. She's not retired yet necessarily, but she's an older woman. And so this whole description is exactly an example for us of what Titus is saying about older women, be reverent in behavior. What does she do? How does she express her reverence in behavior? She goes to the market. She plans ahead for food shortages or surpluses. All of a sudden, something we have to start thinking about in our country. She will even dabble in real estate or investments when and where appropriate. She is generous to the poor and the needy, compassion upon those who are forgotten by society. I think of the sort of ministries people have to places like through the Crossings Ministry and pro-life ministries, for example. She makes clothing for her family. And she sacrifices of her own time and her own comfort. It says she gets up early in the morning to bake the bread or to make the meal. These are all examples of reverent behavior. Now, I know that some of you older women, because of your health condition or your living situation, might not be able to. Some of those things in Proverbs 31 don't describe you quite so much anymore. But even if you're someone who's in assisted living or you don't have any children or grandchildren at home, you can still live out your faith in practical ways that are reverent behavior, knowing this moment, this day of the week, this afternoon is an opportunity to serve God. It's an opportunity for me to do what Jesus calls every person to be, complete Christians. Not Sunday Christians, complete Christians who love him all week in every area of life. That's the reverent behavior. There's another aspect of behavior that's described here in verse 3. And we're going to skip a phrase because we'll get to that next in terms of words. It says reverent in behavior in verse 3, and then also not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. You might remember a couple of weeks ago that we saw the older men are also supposed to watch. They're supposed to be sober. The way they use alcohol. Elders and pastors in 1 Timothy 3 are told to be careful with their use of wine. The wives of deacons are especially singled out to be careful with their use of wine in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. This specific command here to be careful with our use of things like wine is to be governed by that more general law, not only of wine, but of how is it found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, that says Christians are not to be slaves, mastered by anything, by any substance, by any reality, by any pattern of life, by any activity. We are free in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so when it says don't be given to much wine, it doesn't matter whether it's red or white wine. And it doesn't have to be alcohol either. It can be food. It can be drink. It can be medicine. In fact, in the old days, like in the days when this was written, before they had pharmacies like we know it, medicines and things that would, you know, give your body a little bit of extra something, something like you might need in order to get it down. Instead of a spoonful of sugar, they would mix it with alcohol or wine. And so when it's speaking here, don't be given too much wine, it would include not only, you know, however many glasses you might have with your evening dinner, but also how much medicine are you taking? Do you know what you're taking? Do you know why you're taking it? Why are you depending on it, or aren't you? And do you need to? It's not forbidding the use of alcohol, not forbidding the use of medicines, but it is calling us to be watchful of that. And of course, as we grow older, we have aches and pains, and the doctors stay in business. We all know that, right? What a reminder it is for us to be careful not to look to any substance of any sort that we can become addicted to for our comfort, for our happiness, or to, if we take this, it will help me just zone out and wait until I die and go to heaven and not really know what's going on. All right? That's a very common side effect to a lot of things. And most likely, if there's any way you can not have that side effect, God's telling you today, don't do that. Avoid that side effect, okay? Don't be given to something that will help you zone out and make it harder for you to be reverent in behavior and meaningfully understand and pray. Sometimes certain situations that may happen that may be challenging, but this is a call for us to reflect upon our life. And above all, remember, when it's telling you as an older woman to not be given to much wine, to not try to drown your sorrows or medicate away the tough feelings and challenges of days gone by and of things in the past, it's also telling you to remember who you are and your value in God's sight. Putting that together with the reverent behavior of what Proverbs 31 tells us, it reminds us that the beauty of a woman is not found primarily in your appearance. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Our culture will never say that. You'll never see that on the front of one of those magazines in the grocery store. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain and empty and passing. Forget about that. Focus on fearing the Lord. You'll never see that. Instead, our culture creates products that are called anti-aging, products that mask. It's not automatically evil to use some of those products necessarily, but our culture is telling us, you should appear youthful and vibrant, older woman, because you're not supposed to be old. You don't want people to know that you're old. You want to pretend that you aren't older, because that's your highest goal and value. But as a Christian, we have much bigger goals and dreams. We're not intoxicated by our own image or by trying to look young. And this is a message, as I said, not just for women, but for men. Men, do not expect or anticipate or communicate to women that they're only valuable when they look a certain way. And when they reach a certain point where they don't look a certain way, they're not valuable to us anymore. See, this is encouraging them to be given too much wine, too much to addiction to things and products and to things that will mask and not realize their own value. So we need to be sure that we're repeating the biblical standards of what true value and purpose in womanhood is. Repeat these truths to ourselves. Encourage your friends and the women in your life of these things so that we do not buy into the lie of the devil around us. Otherwise, as women grow older, they will lose their sense of self-worth and self-image. I don't look like I used to, and therefore I'm not important or valuable. Your identity is in the fact that you're a daughter of the King. That's why you have value. That's what makes you beautiful. Proverbs 31 says, "Are you a woman who fears the Lord? Then you will be praised. You're precious and valuable in God's sight." An older woman with that reverent behavior knows that fact, reminds herself of that when she starts to forget it, when she starts to doubt it or feel inadequate or unloved. These are parts of her behavior. The second category that we see in our text of instructions for the older woman has to do with her words. Her words. In the middle of verse 3, we see the first mention of the category of words, and it says that older women are not slanderers. They are to be not slanderers. The word in the Greek for that's translated slanderer there is actually the Greek word for devil. One scholar says, but it's a female version of it. One scholar says a literal translation here would be, don't be a she-devil. That's a tough pill to swallow off the pastor's pantry from the Bible to us today. But that's what God says, is don't be she-devils to older women. And that's the literal word, but its meaning and translation is appropriate. A slanderer. A slanderer. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, where the wives of deacons are required not to be slanderers or she-devils. Jesus himself upholds the importance of this for all of his people, that we are to be his disciples, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus isn't a slanderer, and so his people are not to be slanderers either, right? A slanderer is someone who makes things up or believes a lie and uses it to attack another person's character and reputation and to tear them apart. It's not somebody who knows certain bad things. It's somebody who might know some bad things about someone's past, but then adds other things and puts the wrong spin on it. It's a slanderer. Jesus is not a slanderer. We too must never speak in a way to attack another person's character, to destroy their value or their reputation by false claims, by passing along things that we wish were true. Now, we disagree with this person on so many other things, so let's just make this up and make everybody else agree with us because this is really radical. There's enough bad things in the world to prove the wrongness of sinful agendas and ideas. We don't need to make up slander as Christians. Investigate and verify rumors before to find out that they're not rumors and facts. Otherwise, don't spread them. Jesus said, when you slander, whether you're young or old, man or woman, you are being a devil. That's not just because of what this word is, but Jesus said that when he was talking about what it means to be his disciple in John 8. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so those who falsely accuse and slander and lie about others are on the devil's side. And how easy it is for us, sadly, in Christian circles to slip into this kind of a talk. How is it that the work of the devil can prosper among Christians in our gossip? By loose lips and slanderous talk, many houses have been set on fire, John Calvin wrote. Many relationships ruined, and much trouble within family and church has been brought. Just a little bit of truth, but then a whole lot of error and slander spread. And that makes the devil happy. When Christians are at each other's throats, when Christians don't trust that family, well, you know about that person. You know, they're always that way. And because of this, well, that was discounted long ago. I don't care. I'm just going to repeat it anyway. This sort of thing happens. Do not side with the devil. Do you know how common slander and gossip are? Too common. But studies have shown, it's interesting, I found a few studies that says 55% of men's conversation includes gossip. So this is certainly a very important warning, a thing for men to be aware of. 67% of women's conversations involve gossip, according to this study. And further research shows that women are much more likely to participate in gossip than men. Gossip is rampant not only when people chit-chat over coffee or however it might occur over the telephone, but even at work. There was a study shown of 13 teacher meetings, and it was mostly female teachers, many of them older. And they videotaped 13 of these meetings, and each of these meetings lasted 40 minutes. And 25 times in those 13 meetings, gossip was happening, not in the chit-chat before and after, but during the actual meeting when they were making decisions and talking about things that they needed to do. You see, gossip and slander isn't just something that gets added on to the side. It can become such a habit that it's a part of what we do in our regular life. And older women are to be watchful for that and on guard against that. You see, the older woman has a great opportunity with her words to lead the way for other Christians by showing that even though she might not have children at home anymore, and there's so many things that were a part of her life for years, and now she's in the empty nest stage, you know, she just wants to be involved, and so she wants more information, and then she doesn't know the whole story, and then she starts telling others about, well, you know what's happening in this family, and you see, it's very easy, right, for us to be well-intentioned and involved to a certain sense, but to slip into gossip and, even worse, slander from time to time. And to older women need to be someone who can be trusted, that they will listen but not blab to others when you confide in them, that they will pray for you but not pollute that prayer through gossip when they make their prayer requests at a Bible study perhaps, and then you basically say, well, Lord, please be with that person in the third chair on the other side wearing the red shirt. You know, the secret, you know, I don't want to mention what the cause is, but, you know, everybody knows what you're talking about. You give enough details, right? Someone said to keep things in confidence. You need to keep things in confidence. A helpful tool, a helpful gauge for you, or for all of us, is in Proverbs 10 that tells us how to test, am I slandering or not? How do I know? What does this mean? Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 20. In Proverbs 10, 18 through 20, it tells us, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. All right? So spreading slander not only puts you on the devil's side, it makes you a fool. And it goes on to say in verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you say, the more likely you're going to say something you shouldn't have said. Right? He who restrains his lip is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Don't just never talk. Speak in a right way. And that's like beautiful silver. But the heart of the wicked is worth little. In the New Testament, that same kind of instruction, watch your mouth, but use your mouth in the right way, is repeated in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, we read, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And so if older women are not to be slanderers, not devilish speakers, does that mean they have to keep quiet? Can they say anything at all? You see, God's word is so wise and perfect for us that throughout, and we see this many times, I try to repeat it a number of times, our catechism, when it explains the commandments, tells us this, that the Bible not only tells us, don't do this, but it also tells us, now go and do this. So in our passage, it says, don't speak with devilish words, don't slander. But then it goes on to say, in the end of verse 3, do use your mouth to teach good things. Do use your words to teach good things. And even verse 4 says that to admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, and on. Whoever says that the Christian religion expects women to stay quiet and keep their views to themselves, it's not read the Bible. They have perverted the truth. That person, those people, those authors, and there are a lot of them, and I don't want to validate them or encourage you to read them, but they exist, and they're in churches that are even called themselves Reformed. They're very popular. They are not true shepherds of Christ. Christian women must open their mouths. You're commanded here, don't slander, but you must be teachers of good things. Another provocative lesson from the Bible today is this. If a woman is to teach good things, how does she know what good things to teach? Is it okay for a Christian woman to be educated? Of course. Of course it is. Titus 2, 3, and 4 answers that question. In order to teach good things, to admonish the young women, you've got to be educated to some way, to be able to do that. And the goal of this teaching is seen in the end of verse 5, so that God's word would not be blasphemed. This is why, as you look through world history, societies around the world where Christianity has taken root changes the role of women into valued, educated members of society. The native tribes of America or of Africa, for example, do not have and did not have educated women. The modern Muslim world does not promote educated women, except in places where they've been influenced, however imperfectly, by Christianity. Now our Bible text tells us that women are to be educated and be able to teach. However, again, there's so many, just a couple of short verses, that's why we're not going very far. So many crazy false teachings that people try to use these verses to support. Some people say, well, this is proving that older women should be elders and pastors because they're supposed to be teaching. Well, this Bible verse is not teaching how to become a female elder. We know this for two obvious reasons that are right there in the verses. If you read them, the verse right before, speaking to older men, isn't telling them how to be elders. It's speaking to all of them in general. The information on how to be an elder was in chapter 1. In chapter 2, these are the messages for, in general, for all. The second reason we know from this immediate context that this scripture is not authorizing women as pastors or teachers of the whole congregation is because verse 4 and 5 explain the curriculum the older woman is to use when she teaches and who her students are. And notice who her students are in verse 4. She is to admonish the younger women. She's to be a teacher of good things and admonish the younger women on what it means to be a godly woman in Jesus' kingdom. So what does it mean then that Titus, the pastor, is to instruct these older women on how to be spiritual mentors to younger women? That's a reminder to you as an older woman, your job is not done. It's not enough to read your Bible and to pray and be a pious, godly lady all by yourself in the corner. To truly be a pious, godly lady, you are going to be someone who disciples younger women by your example and by your words, by your involvement in their lives. Are you doing that? How are you doing that? Who are you doing that with? What opportunities are you taking? What additional opportunities can you create with someone? This scripture does not require that an older woman only talk to younger women who are your daughters or granddaughters, because it doesn't say that. Speaking in general about within the whole church. You have a relationship to all the younger women in the congregation. You can be involved in any of their lives where fitting and as an opportunity exists. And this frees you up if you're an older woman and you don't have family around, you still have value and purpose in God's kingdom. You can be a spiritual mentor. In verse 3, it says that they are to be, or at the end of verse 4, it says they're to admonish young women. The word admonish there means sensible, to make them wise, to show them what wisdom means. This, again, is so opposite to the world in which we live and the way they think. It means that God's order has been upended by our sinful American culture. In our culture, who has the wisdom? Who does the teaching? It's the youth who teach the old folks everything, not only how to use technology, but what the latest medical science is, what kind of nutritional plan they should use. Mom or grandma, you've been in this new stage. Let me tell you what to do. Of course, we're to honor mom, grandma. We might have some input. That's important. But we really have everything flipped. Our natural human experience and the godly experience is that we need help from the older saints to show us how to handle challenges in our life, in our marriage, and in childbearing, and in cooking the Thanksgiving turkey, and all sorts of details, big and small. Older women are the wise ones to teach the younger. I want to close with the biblical example of an older woman named Anna. In Luke 2, Anna was there in the temple when baby Jesus was brought in by Joseph and Mary to be circumcised. And we read in Luke 2 at verse 37, this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant when Jesus had come, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This older woman, Anna, was a true saint. She's included in the story of the life of Jesus, even. She wasn't abandoned by Jesus, pushed off to the old folks' home, out of sight. She was an evangelist for Jesus. She told the younger women and men and boys and girls too, as she had opportunity, if you're looking for redemption, I know where it is. He's come here to the temple, to his temple. Come to Jesus. What greater legacy can an older woman have than that? And to teach that good thing to others. It's the very best thing for an older woman or any of us to tell others that redemption is found in Jesus. And so let us all remember that Jesus and remember with honor all those older women whom God has used to point us to that very same Jesus in our lives, and pray for all of our older women to fulfill their special calling in Jesus' kingdom during this time of their pilgrimage in life. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have a word for all of us, and you also have particular words for each of us in our categories and areas of life. Thank you for how you have opened that up to us today. Help us to explore this even more deeply. We thank you for those older women whom you have blessed us with, those who are with us, and also those whose memories we remember with great thanksgiving today. And we give praise to you, Lord Jesus, for they taught us and pointed us to you. And we pray as Jesus teaches us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. We'll turn